Now, as you're turning there to Mark, we have a video I want to show you from a friend of mine, Pastor Jack Hibbs, about some current events that are going on in Israel right now. This was taped about 5 days ago, but it's still active, and it's a pretty interesting and sad situation that's happened in Israel. So if you can play that now, I appreciate it. It's only 2 minutes.
So right now, as I speak to you, there's no doubt about it, Israel is war. It's pretty much official. They've been warring over these last 6 days, pretty intense going on. Iran is manipulating Syria. Russia and China are manipulating Iran. They together are now manipulating Saudi Arabia. That has infected South America and Venezuela. It's also brought in North Korea. The target, Israel and the United States. To take down the United States, you don't have to shoot one bullet to take down the United States. You don't have to drop one bomb. All you have to do is tamper with our fragile economy. That's already happening. Israel is now fighting a multi-front war regarding a multiple of nations. According to the Bible, what we should see soon is some sort of massive explosion, some sort of contamination of fallout in the city of Damascus based on Isaiah chapter 17. That should happen at any time. Ezekiel 37 and 38 should happen at any time. The players of those nations that are in Ezekiel 38 are there right now. And so no wonder why people who don't know the scriptures are in fear. They're looking at the Third World War. Yes, we are. I think we're in it right now. But what is it going to escalate to? Will it go to the level of what is known as the Ezekiel battle? It's possible. Here's the thing that should get your attention. Great Bible scholars, they don't know where to place the Ezekiel 38 battle. Is it right before the rapture or is it right after the rapture? That's where the scholars disagree. The point is this, who cares? They're talking about it just before the rapture or just after, and all of the players are assembling now in Israel in the surrounding areas. How close are we? Let's go. Are you ready? Put your faith in Christ. Be looking up. Make sure your sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
We are in some amazing times right now. And I don't think that the world is really aware of it. There's a battle going on. There's different types of battles. There's different types of war. And many of you will recall the Cold War. That was just as much as a war as anything else. It was a manipulation and a struggle, and chess plays moved all over the place to gain power. And that's what's happening right now today. There is great manipulation going on. In Ezekiel, you're going to see where it talks about Gog, which is Russia, being pulled down. Well, if Russia now has all of those people around, those nations around Israel, a lot of their pressure is coming from the people that are in close to Russia that have migrated there, and that's the Muslim people, that there are so many that are there that they're influencing Russia as well. But Russia now has some power in the world that it hasn't had because we have been coming weaker and weaker. We are no longer oil independent. We have to get our oil, a lot of it, from South America, and Russia and Chinese have put the pressure on Saudi Arabia to no longer be paid with the U.S. dollar as its currency. That is now coming to pass in South America. What is one of the things for the last 46 years that I have told you guys? that when Russia comes down and invades Israel, because they're Gog, that Tarshish we know to be England, and then it says it's young lions. I personally believe that to be America. They sit back and just simply say, why are you doing that? And do nothing to stop it. Why? Because they're weak. Our country is weak. It is extremely weak right now. And it is divided horribly right now. And to see this nation, from what I grew up in, I'm 73, and I can remember when the Bible was in school, on the desk, and prayer was in school. That's public school. Here's a tidbit of information. Did you know why, when the public school system was instituted, why it was instituted? It was instituted in it because the government officials felt that the homeschoolers were not teaching enough Bible, so they wanted to have public school to make sure that the children would be taught the Bible. Now it's just the opposite. Now you cannot even talk about God as a teacher or have a Bible, but you have that right. But they have you so scared, most of them aren't doing it. And as a result, when you take something out, something else has to come back in. And look what's come back in. Chaos. Confusion. Confusion not only on history and revision history that's taking place, but confusion on who people are, what their genders are. It's a horrible situation to where our nation has become weaker and weaker and weaker. We are a joke to the world right now because they know, and I can prove it to you right now, they know that we won't stand up to them. Take a look at China doing their war games over Taiwan. They would have never done that if we were a strong nation, ever. Take a look at France, who we saved, has just denounced America. Who we saved in that World War II. That was a war we thought would end all wars, but it just continues to go on and on and on. And we see in the public school system, there are still some that are hidden out in the country that don't fall into this category. But, you know, for the most part, that parents have to go to your school board meetings and stand up. I saw a thing on the news about this gentleman, brave gentleman, and he talked about a particular book, and he read out of that book pornography that is in the libraries, and the students are being taught out of it. Pornography by words, teaching them. There's little kids in here right now, so I can't say what's happening, but it is disgusting. You take God out, something else comes in. We see this right now, and yet there's glimmers of hopes. There was a judge that was booed off of a campus that was established to produce pastors and missionaries in its existence. He was booed. He could not even get up to the pulpit and talk. Well, this judge and the rest of the judges, these federal judges, were so upset with him, they said, we will not take any of your law students as part of our internships from this day forward because of the way you treated judges. So that's good. We need to be good. We need to stand up. And if you have your kids in public schools, you need to be at those board meetings. You need to be listening. You need to find out what's in the libraries. And you need to bring it to the attention of them. Because if not, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And some people say, it can't get any worse than it is right now. Yes, it can. And the only reason it's getting worse is because good people will not stand up and fight the spiritual battle that needs to be fought. These are the children of our future, and we need to stand up and fight for them because they don't know how to fight for themselves. This atrocious stuff that if a child is afraid to tell his parents that he wants to transition from a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy, that the school says that they can do it without the parents knowing about it. I remember that when you were in school, you couldn't even have an aspirin unless a parent said it's okay. I remember a lot of things. I forget a lot of things, but I remember a lot of things too. And I remember that, you know, you had to be on your best behavior in school or you got yourself in a lot of trouble. And now it's like a riot many, many times. And these things should not be. There's a battle that is being fought and we can play our parts in it. And today's message gives us some of the tools and the weapons that we can use to fight those battles and the spiritual battles that we face as individuals, corporately as a church, and corporately as the United States of America, and corporately, even more so, as humans made in the image of God. I paused there because I thought maybe a lady was going to have her baby right now. The husband reached over and I go, okay, you all right? Okay, good. Oh. Mary Kay's right here in case it happened. You'll be all right. So, Father, bless this word. Let us take these weapons that you give us. Let us use it for your glory and not to exalt us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after the holidays now, we are back into the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse. So if you'll turn there to chapter 9, and the title of my message is, Why Can't I Do That? And we'll get into those weapons later on. We left off in the Gospel of Mark with Jesus going up to the mountain, which we refer to as the Mountain of Transfiguration. And he was transformed from his earthly body to his spiritual body. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him too in their spiritual bodies as well and begin to speak with Jesus. Let's just go ahead and read through that entire text, and I promise I'll try not to talk too much about it, but just kind of read it and maybe a couple brief comments about it. So here we are, starting in verse 1, it says this, And he, Jesus, said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with peace, or with power, excuse me. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to the high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So here we see the fulfillment of that verse 1. His clothes became shiny, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them, and Moses with him. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make you three tabernacles, three little tents made out of cloth. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say. If you don't know what to say, don't say it. For they were greatly afraid. And then a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And then we saw in Matthew 17:5, God the Father saying, In whom I am well pleased. Suddenly, verse 8, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he Jesus, commanded them that they should tell no one of the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Jesus knew that he was going to die and raised from the dead. He says it clearly here and in other places. So it wasn't a mistake that Jesus died on the cross, as some people say. Verse 10, so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the raising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of them. Again, in Matthew 17, it tells us that they knew that Jesus was referring to John the Baptist. And we recognize in Matthew chapter 17, or chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that when the angel was talking to John the Baptist's father, he said, your son will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And so that's what Jesus was referencing. Now, verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. I shared with you, if you're a Christian, people are going to dispute the word of God with you. And that's why you need to know the word of God and not say because Pastor Pete said so. Verse 15, and immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the disciples, what are you discussing with them? Then one, this is an important part here, then one of the crowd, not the scribes, answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it sees, or whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't. Remember, I said that some people thought that this was dealing with epilepsy, and yet I disagree with that, because the scriptures here talk about the spirit that is in him. And that's why we need to read things in context. And Jesus even refers to it as a spirit. Verse 19, and he answered and he said, oh, faithless generation. See, a lot of people think that Jesus is talking to his disciples here, but he's not. He's talking to the crowd that have been watching and following him. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought to him, to Jesus, and when he saw him, that's the spirit, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming at the mouth, and he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. I want to pause right here, though. My heart was breaking because I talked to a person, they're about 19 now, and they told me that they've been addicted to pornography since the age of 10. And it came from the computer. It came from cell phones. Parents think that their kids need to have these powerful phones that can get on the internet and do all of these different things, and there's no harm to happen to them. Or I give them a phone so they can call me. That's great. It's called a flip phone. In my day, it was a dime in the phone booth. And if it's just for calling, then that's all it needs to be. And if your child has got their face in that phone or that iPad or that computer for hours on end, you won't really know what they're looking at. And you won't know what effect it has on them. Because you can talk to them about it's so important to love God, and yet they're feeding themselves from stuff from the world, garbage from the world, all these things that are coming in to their minds and you're wondering why they're turning further and further away from God, parents, you should have a tight rule over that phone, over that iPad, over that computer. You should make sure you know what's on it. And if they say, that's my privacy, you just say, wait a minute, are you paying for this? And even if they say yes, you say, are you living under my roof? Until you can be out and pay for everything on your own, whatever you do, I'm responsible for you. So therefore, because of these things, I'm going to find out and look and search your computer. And if I don't know how to do it, I'm going to learn. I'm going to ask people to teach me how to do it because I don't want bad things going into your mind. Parents, grandparents, take this seriously. Here from a young age, a demon influenced this boy and actually possessed him. Christians can't be possessed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I'm telling you what, where did all this stuff come from that we're seeing in our nation today? It came from unfiltered things coming into the minds of children. Parents, they're your responsibility. Don't trust that they're being taught the Word of God, which they are being taught the Word of God in church and in Sunday school, and that's enough. No, you can't pass that off on us. That is your responsibility. We only have them for a few hours a week. You have them for the rest of the time. You need to monitor. You don't ever want to have to face anything like this father face. Boy, it goes on. Listen what he says. So it's been happening since he was a child, he said in verse 22, and often he throws him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion. Notice what he says, not on my son. He says, have compassion on us and help us. That's the whole family unit there. Can you imagine what this family unit was going through? Their child is possessed. The families, the distant family, you know, they're probably not invited to the carne asada cook-offs anymore. They're not invited to the birthday parties because they don't know what's going to happen with this little, you know, this young man. And so they're ostracized. They're pushed out. And the father is crying, help us. We can't help him. And now your disciples can't help him. Help us. They're dying as a family. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believe. And immediately the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe. This is a marvelous prayer. Listen, help my unbelief. Sometimes that's important to pray in our hearts and let it out. Let our souls cry out to God with that. And when Jesus saw the people come running towards him, he rebuked, notice Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Something has to replace what just was taken out. Jesus put a special covering over this young man that demon could not enter him again. I have seen people had demons cast out of them, entered back in because they didn't fill their chambers with Jesus. And it says that it'll come back sevenfold. And that little girl that Marcy and I were dealing with, that's exactly what happened. And so we see here, it commanded him, don't even come back in. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So that brings us now to our text. And sometime later in that day, His disciples and him were alone in a house, and they had a question that they wanted to ask him. And here we find it in verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" That's an interesting thing for them to say, if you recall. They're saying, why couldn't we do this at this time? Why is it now that we can't cast him out? For remember there in Mark in chapter 6, verses 7 and verses 13, Jesus gave them authority to go out and proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, to heal people, and to cast out demons. And they did do that. So they had already cast out demons. But now they're saying, why can't we do that? Well, I believe the answer to that comes in our next verse. Whether it's the first time you've asked that question, because maybe you've asked that question, why can't I do that? Why can't I do that anymore, maybe even? Why can't I do that? And so Jesus comes and says to them, and it's not just to them, but it's to us as well. And I believe that the answer that is just not an answer that deals with casting demons out. I believe it's an answer, God, why can't you use me the way you used me in the time past? Why can't I do that anymore, Lord? What's going on that I just can't do that? And the answer is found in verse 29. And Jesus said to them, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Did you notice it said prayer? Jesus said prayer and fasting. Now, we just saw that Jesus was able to cast that demon out. Instantly, he just said, spoke to the spirit, come out of him, unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit obeyed. Why? Why did he have that authority? People saying, well, it's because he's God. Yes, he's God, but he's also 100% a human being. It's because he spent time with God in prayer and time in fasting. He was already completely fasted up. He was ready to go to battle. And I think there's a spiritual truth there that we need to recognize in our lives. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not on the worship team. If I was on the worship team, people would get up and run out of this church. So I'm not on the worship. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not even a pastor. Why do I need to pray and fast? Are you a parent? Are you an aunt or an uncle? Are you a grandparent? Some cases, even grandparents, great-grandparents. Or do you simply have some friends who are in need in their life? There's things that are going around that's happening to them, and it's tearing them apart, and they need help. That should be enough motivation to want to fast on a regular basis. I want you to stop and think for just a moment what fasting is really all about. It's simply just emptying yourself of something to do something else. And what is that something else? It's pouring into somebody or a need or keeping them from falling into a trap that the enemy has set and established up for them to fall into or to be entangled in. It is a powerful weapon, fasting. We'll get into that in just a moment. But I want you to stop and think about the most important thing that fasting is. It's spending time with your best friend, Jesus Christ. Most of the time, people think of fasting like this. Oh, man, I can't eat until dinner time. What am I going to do? My stomach's growling. I just can't eat. I want to eat. I can't eat. And they're thinking more of themselves than spending time with Jesus. It may not sound like a lot, but last night Marcy was out planting, and I wanted to bless her. I cleaned the kitchen all up, and then she came in and she goes, "You want to come out there with me?" And I said, "Yeah." Now, she was digging the holes for the flowers, and I was taking them out of the bin and just handing them to them. We were just talking. And it was one of the sweetest times we've had in a while, because our schedule has been crazy the last few weeks. It was just a sweet, sweet time. And that's what Jesus wants to have with you, a sweet, sweet time. And that can happen during those times of fasting. Because you're putting that time aside, you're neglecting something else you would do, and you're spending that time with your best friend who loves you more than anyone else in this world. Jesus loves you so much that you don't have anyone else that would love you that much. And if you think that Jesus doesn't love you, may I be quite frank with you? You are simply believing one of the biggest lies that Satan gives people. You're not good enough for God to love. God doesn't love you. How could God love you and you're doing the things that you're doing? I can tell you how God could love you and you're doing the things you're doing. Is because he died for every single sin of yours and mine. And if we took a look at all the sin that is in this building right now, of all of you people and online from across the country, and we looked at all that sin, he forgave all of that. But take the entire world's sin and go back to the beginning of Adam and Eve and all the sin that has been committed since that time of creation. He loved each and every one of them and paid for all of their sins. The agony, the wrath of God that comes against sin, Jesus took it because he loves you so much. And he even prayed for you, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he knows you intimately. He knows you so closely. He prayed for you as an individual, not a corporate group of people. If a sparrow falls to the ground and God is aware of that sparrow falling to the ground, how much more does he care for you? He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And I'll tell you what, the older you get, the busier he is in keeping track. The older people understand. The younger people still look in the mirror and go, "I've got nice hair." The older you get, you go, "I've got some hair that's covering my skin up there. I can see it." But he knows you that close and he loves you so much. And Satan says, "No, he doesn't." And I'm telling you, he does. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. We studied how much God loved us to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah on Palm Sunday a couple weeks ago, fulfilling over 300 prophecies to prove that he was the Messiah. We call it Good Friday when he was on the cross and he was dying. Why was it good? Because we knew that it was Friday, but Sunday was coming. And the resurrection of Jesus was coming. And the disciples that were coming off the Mount of Transfiguration saying, "What does this mean by raising from the dead?" They finally realized that he rose from the dead. He's alive. And that's why Peter could say, "We have a living hope." There in 1 Peter 1:3, a living hope. In other words, our God is alive. I went into a Buddhist temple And it was called the Temple of the Tooth. Because when Buddha died, they took his body parts and they sent it throughout the world and built a temple around it. And that particular temple had a tooth of Buddha. He's dead. He can't answer my prayers. But Jesus is alive. He's alive. And he loves you. There's nothing that you have done that would cause him not to love you. He loves you. And there's nothing you can do that would cause him not to love you. Can you hurt his heart? Sure. Can you break his heart? Absolutely, by not giving your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, where he runs your life and you don't run it anymore. Because he knows that he gave you every opportunity. He knows you by name, and he loves you every bit of it. Not only does he love you, he puts you in a position that is an honored position. Not just the bride of Christ, not just being a Christian, but we're referred to as ambassadors of Christ. And an ambassador is supposed to represent a nation that they come from to the best of their abilities. And we come from a nation. We come from a kingdom, if you would, the kingdom of God. And our lives need to represent that kingdom of God wherever we go. And sometimes you have to speak softly, but sometimes you have to speak firmly and use weapons. And one of the weapons that you can use is prayer and fasting, coming against the enemy. And if you don't think that we are in a spiritual battle, pop over to Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says about this battle. This is a whole Bible study in itself, but I don't have time to do it all. But listen what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. What, in your abilities? No. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do we get the power of his might? We have armor that we can wear that we'll look at. But if you want to be powerful, it comes through prayer and fasting. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities. These are rankings of demons. Principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I'm telling you, it is an evil day that we're living in now. Stand in an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. We as Christians should not run, but stand and fight for the kingdom of God. It says, stand therefore, girding yourself with the waist with truth, which is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. And having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's living a righteous life, and having having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, that's the good news, know how to share that good news. And then it goes on, it says, above all, and I think this is where Christians fail, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's going to be throwing things at you. God doesn't love you, lies from the pit. And if you know the word and you know it's a lie, you put up that shield of faith, and it's going to stop those fiery darts. Oh, your shield may get singed, your seal might get dents in it, but I'd rather go to heaven with a beat-up shield and a shiny one that's in my closet that I never used and had a miserable life because I didn't stand for righteousness. I just got my fire insurance, but it's a lot more than that. And then it goes on and it says, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your defensive weapon. What did Jesus use against Satan and when he was tempted? It is written, it is written, it is written. And also prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, letting the Spirit just grab hold of you. And have you ever prayed and you just go, wow, where do those words come from? That's the Spirit just praying right through you. Prayers of power. And being watchful to the end with every perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There is no doubt that we live in an area that we need to have the weapons upon us. Listen to it in the Amplified where it says, For we do not walk in the flesh or as mortal men. We are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using weapons of men. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments of everything that exalts itself to be proud and the things that set itself up against the true knowledge of God, and that we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. We see that, I jumped ahead of verse. We see that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, where it talks about our weapons are not weapons that we are using like man's weapons. We can't use a nuclear weapon against Satan, but we can use nuclear power, Jesus Christ, because we're not fighting a physical battle, we're fighting a spiritual battle. And part of the things that happen when we fight that spiritual battle is that we have victory because it's coming from the throne room of God. What is the results of fasting? What does fasting do for us? Let's go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 58, verses 5 through 11. 58, 5 through 6. We'll just do 6. 5 through 6. The first part is what a bad fast is. 6 is a good fast. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? To spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call that a fast? An acceptable day of the Lord? God is saying no. This is not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke that is there. Once again, let's listen to it in the Amplified, where it says this. Is this such a fast as this, that I have chosen a day for a man to humble himself with sorrow of his soul? Is it only to bow down his head like a reed and make sackcloth and ashes as a bed, pretending to have a repentant heart? Now, this is me that's going to say something, not the verse. Some people like to let people know that they're fasting so they can look more spiritual than they really are. But that's not a type of fasting that's pleasing to the Lord at all. For we recognize that type of fasting, God simply says no. He says, this is not pleasing. How do I know? The very last part of verse 5 says, do you call this fast a day pleasing to the Lord? And God's saying it's not. Rather, It is not the fast which I have chosen. Is this what he wants us to do here now? To undo the bonds of wickedness. We're living in a time of wickedness. Fasting can unravel that and break it. To tear to pieces ropes of a yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is something that binds and controls. So is there something binding and controlling you? It will tear to pieces that. Is there something binding or controlling your children, your husband, your wife, your family members, your loved ones? Pray and fast that they would be torn apart, those. And then to let the oppressed go free. Satan cannot possess you, but he can certainly oppress you. And so if we don't use a shield of faith when those fiery darts come, then we're going to be oppressed. And God is going to break that through prayer and fasting. And finally, and break every enslaving yoke. Every enslaving yoke. There are Christians who are enslaved to parts of their flesh, and they haven't allowed the power of prayer and fasting to break that. Is there anything that's enslaved you to keep you away from what God has for you in your life? Prayer, fasting will break that. But you have to be fasted up, not just once in a while. Okay, I'm not going to eat this candy bar this time, but I'll eat it when I get home. That's not fasting. You see, when you fast, it's a time to draw close to the Lord. And as you do, you're going to begin to have the heart that God has to not only to fight the battle, but you're going to have the heart to put into the battle, because you know the results are going to set people free. So my question is, as I'm getting close to closing, but I'm not ready to close yet, but I'm getting close. Do you fast? If not, why not? Jesus said in Matthew 6:16a, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. To me, that is a spiritual discipline that Jesus wants us to have. He did it. He lived it. And we should do it as well. Now, there's times that you may fast and he hasn't called you to it. I remember one time, all these friends of mine were saying, you ought to have her as your girlfriend and marry her and all of this. And I said, I don't feel that. God hasn't said that to me. Oh, so I said, am I missing the mark, Lord? So I said, I'm going to fast until you show me. So I fasted for 3 days. And I said, Lord, am I missing the mark? And I simply heard in my heart the Lord say, did I call you to this fast? Or did you call you to this fast? Have I given you permission to have her more than a friend? No? Then don't worry about what your friends say. The answer is no, I have someone else. I said, praise the Lord. I went to the store and got a T-bone steak and ate it. That's a true story. And obviously, I got something better. Amen? Amen? Amen. I got my sweet Marcy. And so we need to take that to get answers. We need to take fasting to fight the battle. And when you're confronted with the need that needs fasting, do you think that you would be a good ambassador if you said, you know what? I need to go away for a day to fast and I'll come back tomorrow, when the need is no longer there, Or do you think you would be a better ambassador because you're already fasted up, because it's part of your spiritual discipline to be able to take care of the situation right away? Who knows? You may need today to be prayed and fasted up for a need, or tomorrow, next week, next month, or even years from now. But if you're prayed and fasted up, even if it's only one time in your life, and you're able to stand and have that victory over the enemy because you have been prayed and fasted up, you will truly be blessed. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, my meds don't allow me not to eat food. Fine. Like Tony said earlier, give up a TV program and go and pray. Give up a football game or a baseball game and go and pray. Basketball game, go and pray. Do something other than what you like doing and go and pray. And spend that time specifically for the issue. And God will honor that and bless that. People say, I can't. I can't. When I was a little boy, I cannot tell you how many times my mother said this. I would say, I can't. And she'd say, take the T off and you can. Can't, C-A-N-T. Erase the T, Pete, and now you can do it. Now go do it. And I'm telling you, if you think you can't, erase the T and go and do it. And you are going to be a blessing to so many different people. Then fast from something else if you are on meds. And enjoy that time that you're going to spend in prayer with your best friend. Remember, you're doing this because he's your best friend. And you will be blessed. And the people around you will be blessed. And the worship team, you can come on up. And I think one of the things that would encourage me, I hope it would encourage you in regards to fasting, is why we have been placed here on earth. Revelation 4:11, you've heard me say it thousands of times, and I'll say it a thousand more times if I'm in the pulpit, that the scripture tells us why we exist is to bring him pleasure. Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. If fasting brings him pleasure, then don't you think he'll be pleased that when you do it, and he'll be blessed? Other people around you will be blessed. Your friends will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. So now in closing, my dear friends, as James says, be doers of the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Thus follow the example of Jesus, and you will be prepared to defeat the enemy when God calls upon you to represent him as his ambassador in that particular need at that particular moment. So I encourage you, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Develop spiritual discipline to where you could fast and enjoy that time with your best friend, Jesus. Amen.